We pray that tonight you speak to us through your word, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and that you change us forever, Lord. Help us to look and act and speak more like your son, Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to each of you. Good evening. I'm Pastor Mark Carson. I'm the children's pastor here at Calvary Chapel, and it's my privilege to get to share the word of God and to help make disciples out of your children. At this time, we'll have some men come forward, and if you don't have a Bible or came to church and you don't have one with you, please raise your hand and we'll get some Bibles into your hands so that we can study the word together, so that you can see what we're studying. And if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you tonight. We'll be studying in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 20. Again, 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 20. It's in the Old Testament. It comes right after 1 Kings. There you go. All right, good. We'll read the passage, and then we'll pray together and unpack what the Lord has for us tonight. Let's read through. 2 Kings 13, verses 14 through 20. The Word of God says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So the king took himself a bow and some arrows. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And then Elisha said, Open the east window. And the king opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot an arrow. And Elisha said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you, king, must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have utterly destroyed them. Then Elisha said, Take some arrows. So the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with the king. And he said, You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died and they buried him. Let's pray. Father, your word is wonderful and miraculous and amazing, and we just thank you for this dramatic passage tonight, Lord, that we're going to study. We pray that, Lord, as we mine these scriptures together as Christian brothers and sisters, that you lead us, you guide us, and that you apply these scriptures to our lives in a way that will transform our hearts and make us look, act, talk, and be more like your son, Jesus. We pray that you reveal your heart to us in this passage, in Jesus' name. Amen. This dramatic passage of Scripture is filled with symbolism and emotion. We find one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament on his deathbed. The king of Israel, King Joash, is paying his respects to this venerable prophet of God and to mourn Elisha's impending death. This passage is dynamic because of the emotional turns and transitions that happen in the few verses that we read. So much is happening so abruptly throughout these few verses. King Joash starts off weeping, crying, mourning, paying his respects. Suddenly, this mourning and crying is turned on its heels by the man of God himself, by Elisha. He suddenly interrupts this mourning process. Elisha changes the tone of the scene by presenting an opportunity to King Joash. You see, Elisha turns this moment of sadness into a moment of hope and deliverance, much like God does for many of us. God wanted his people to have hope and deliverance at this time. Hope and deliverance was suddenly in the grasp of the king. All he needed was one thing to receive the deliverance from God. Joash had one moment for his effort and his aim to meet God's will and God's plans. What he lacked and what he desperately needed is zeal. Now, what is zeal? Zeal is a word that we don't hear very often anymore. It isn't one that you hear spoken of readily these days. Zeal is defined as this. It's a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Zeal isn't a trendy fad like kale chips. It isn't that, you know who you are if you eat those, that's okay, we'll forgive you. Zeal is a burning, passionate, emotional response to God. That's what zeal is. With a specific purpose of building up his kingdom and obeying his commands. Sadly, King Joash, he didn't have the zeal that he needed to bring about God's full deliverance. King Joash needed a passionately driven pursuit of God's glory revealed through his human effort, and he didn't have it. When I think of zeal and I think of effort, I think of Olympians, I think of sports, I think of baseball, football, people that do their very best. I think so often of what's kind of a local craze and a craze around the United States now is that whole sport and fitness craze, CrossFit. You see these people that are these elite athletes lifting incredible amounts of weights, doing incredible, amazing things, and fighting for and vying for becoming the physically fittest people on the planet. Their passion that burns inside of them, their zeal for that, it burns inside of them, but it is revealed in their effort, in their actions, in what they do. You can see it whenever they're on the field and they're working for it. So zeal is something you can see. Let's unpack these verses and discover the truth of God's word and learn a lesson from the life of King Joash in regards to possessing zeal, the zeal that God wants us to express towards him through our human effort. So let's look at these verses, starting with verse 14. Read along with me, please. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Now, Elisha, some of you might be reading this for the first time, so you're like, this is great. He sounds like a great guy. Who is Elisha? Who is Elisha? He was a prophet of God that God chose to take the place of one tough prophet named Elijah. It gets very confusing when you're reading to your children at night and they're saying, who is this, Elijah, Elisha? So Elijah came first and then Elisha was the one that took his place afterwards. You see, Elijah, the mentor to Elisha, was known for calling down fire from heaven. He's the prophet I like to lovingly refer to as the cage fighter prophet. That man was tough beyond belief. In fact, he was known for calling fire down from heaven, and 50 men at a time would come to come and take him away to the king and arrest him. And they'd said, "Man of God, come with us. We're taking you to the king." He said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven." And boom, they're all toasted. Next group of 50. "Man of God, you are definitely coming with us." This guy was going to rough him up a little. He said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven." Again, toasted, crispy critters. Everybody's burned alive. Finally, the third guy was very wise. He came to him humbly and said, "Excuse me, sir, Elijah, if you come with me, I'm a very nice guy. I'm going to take good care of you. Make sure you get there." He left him alone. But Elijah was tough. Elisha was a lot kinder than Elisha. But it's important to know where he came from. Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah, the spirit of God. He asked for a double portion of God's spirit. And the amazing thing, the wonderful thing about God's kindness to Elisha was he answered that. Because there are 7 wonderful miracles recorded that Elijah performed. There are 14 miracles that Elisha performed. He did get, and he received a double portion of God's spirit. That's awesome. God is very good. So this man did amazing miracles, all the way from multiplying bread and barley, just like Jesus did. So he was kind of a forerunner of Jesus in that sense, that God revealed himself to be a multiplier of bread, all the way to healing leprosy, which was impossible. Only God could do that. Elisha also had part in and performed a miracle of resurrecting a child from the dead. This man was an amazing prophet of God. So when someone like that is dying, it's time to mourn. And it's time to be sad because they are a great man of God. Who was he? He was a great man of God. He was a powerful prophet of God. And now, this man that has done so much for the Lord, he has done so much to serve and love and bless Israel. He loves them. He now lies on his sickbed dying. And as Israel mourns, King Joash comes. Who is King Joash, you ask? Well, we'll answer that right now. He was the reigning king in Israel. King Joash was also an evil king. The Bible states he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. King Joash, he does something right for once. He comes to show respects. Even evil people can do things right once in a while. He comes to show his respects to Elisha. But there's an interesting thing about his statement. King Joash is weeping over him, and he makes this strange statement. Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. It's the same statement that Elisha made towards Elijah before Elijah was taken up into heaven. You might wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's very important to know what it means. By making the statement, King Joash was proclaiming the true statement that the true strength of Israel did not come from military might. It didn't come from human strength. It came from the power of God moving through godly men. And we need to know that today, that the strength, the might, the power that we have in our lives, that we have, it comes through the Holy Spirit working through us. It doesn't come from our arms or our legs or our military might. King Joash knew this. And he said, made this statement recognizing where the true power came from. It came through this godly man. And how true it was that no strength came from Israel's military. No one knew this better than King Joash. If you read just a little earlier on in the passage, later on tonight when you get home, read about King Joash's father. He fought against and lost miserably to the Syrian army. The Syrians were their biggest and greatest problem, their greatest foe. And the Syrian army, the Bible says, the Syrian army took Israel's power, their military might, and when they faced them face to face, man to man, the Syrian army ground them into dust, ground them into powder. And God, by his grace, left Israel with a small amount of men and women, or men and horses and chariots and things to defend themselves with. God left Israel with 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. Now that's enough military might to guard a Costco and a Lowe's down the street, okay? That's not much. That's little. It's like giving Modesto 3 officers and saying, good job, you guys will be fine. Take care of yourselves. It's nothing. They are weakened beyond belief. King Joash knows that, and that's why he makes this statement. The chariots and their horsemen aren't found in Israel anymore. They're found in this man, and so this is a great loss. He was broken. Israel was weak. It was vulnerable. It was falling apart, and Joash knew it. Let's read verse 15. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. This verse turns the whole scene completely. Now imagine it, if you will, in your mind's eye, like a movie. The king comes, he's in rich, fine robes and apparel. He comes, he walks over the humble, you know, bed of this dying man, and he starts weeping and crying and makes a statement. And the man of God, he doesn't even waste any time. He hears God's voice, and what does he say? He says something odd. Take up a bow and some arrows. What? What do you mean? I'm weeping over you. No, go get a bow and some arrows. Go get it. So this is what happens. He gives him a clear command. The mood pivots on this verse. Do you see it in your mind? He's there crying. He's there doing this. And suddenly, if I was making the movie, you know, this is where the music would start to come up, you know, from soft, quiet, somber music to, oh, you know, this is the moment where everybody's waiting for something great to happen. So he sits there and Elisha says, go and get a bow and some arrows. What he's saying is, this is time for you to arm yourself. These are weapons of a warrior and a man that is preparing for battle. What Elisha is saying is, get ready, son. Get ready for battle. That's what he's saying. Let's read verse 16. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Elisha gives clear instruction to the king here, to King Joash. And then, as he's aged and dying, he rises up from his deathbed. He rises up, I can't believe it. With his last strength, he gets up and he walks over and he places his old shaking hands, these beautiful hands that have healed, that have raised the dead, that have healed the sick, that have multiplied bread, that have done so many beautiful miracles. These old shaking hands are now placed over the king's young, strong, masculine, tough hands. And this man is doing something beautiful here. As God's representative, Elisha now leads, guides, and endorses the actions of King Joash. Like a dad showing his son how to hold a bow and arrows. No, it's like this. You know, but not quite that, because Joash is a man, and he's a man of war. Now, kings were trained in war. He didn't need a lesson on archery. It was far more than that. Elisha is giving his blessing from God, his endorsement from God to what he is about to do. And how beautiful is it for Elisha? Something to think about. He uses the last of his strength, the last of his life, the last moments of his life, and he is using it to bless others and to serve the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Let's read verse 17. And Elisha said, open the east window. And the king opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And Elisha said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have utterly destroyed them. Now, opening the east window is important. It was an important symbol. What lies to the east of Israel? Syria did. The Syrian Empire. It is very clear to the king of Israel that this is a declaration of war. In ancient days, whenever a king was going to declare war, they would have an emissary ride out all the way to the edge of their land, to the edge of their area, and they would come to the border of the country that they were going to fight against, and they would have their emissary shoot an arrow as far into that area as they could and proclaim war to say, get ready, we're going to fight, we're going to tussle, it's going to get ugly, we're going to go to war. King Joash would have completely understood the symbolism and the action. But to clarify, in case we miss it, I love that the Lord clarifies everything in his word. Look what the Lord does. He has Elisha explain specifically what it means. He says, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Now, God's will and his plans and purposes are now revealed to King Joash, and now he must act. King Joash was clearly commanded that he must strike until he utterly destroyed them. Israel desperately needed this deliverance from Syria. Remember, they were broken, they were vulnerable, they were falling apart at the seams. They needed this victory more than anything else. And the Lord knew it, and out of his kindness, he uses his prophet to bring this about. King Joash has one opportunity to bring his effort and his aim to the will of God, to God's plans, to God's purposes. Let's read verse 18 and see what this mighty king did with such a great opportunity. Then Elisha said, now you take some arrows on your own. So he took them. And he said to the king, strike the ground. What he says is shoot the arrows. Shoot and hit the ground with them out that window. So he shot the arrows. He struck three arrows he shot. And he stopped. Elisha shot the first arrow with King Joash. Now it's the king's turn. Victory is promised. Deliverance is sure. It's time for human effort and zeal to meet God's will perfectly. They're going to match up. It's going to happen. It's perfect. What does King Joash do? Well, I wish I could say this. I wish I could say that he fired all the arrows in his quiver. And then he turned to his archers and the men with him. Because no king rides alone. And he said, give me your arrows. And he grabbed their arrows and he started shooting them out the window. And he said, where's more arrows? And everybody said, we don't have any more arrows. Go to the armory, get more arrows. And he grabs those arrows and he shoots every one of those out the window until there are no more arrows in Israel. All the arrows are shot. The entire field is covered in arrows and they're all waving in the wind. And there's a great victory for Israel. But I can't say that because God records the truth of what happened and the price for a lack of zeal. This is what happened. No, King Joash shoots three lousy arrows and he stops. God's promise of deliverance, the victory was met with things that are never meant to be met with in our lives as Christians. You should never meet God's will with these things. Listen, disinterest. Somebody else will do it. Indifference. I don't care. And lukewarmness. Some of the harshest things Jesus said was about lukewarm people. He said he'd throw you out of his mouth, expel you from himself. Where was the zeal, we need to ask, that God's people desperately needed for deliverance? Stopping short has major consequences. It reminds me of a story about the price of stopping short. There was this mine in the Midwest, and it was a copper mine, and it did very well for many, many years. But then they tapped out. They mined it all out. Everything's gone. They dug, went about 5 or 6 feet in, 10, 20, 30. Finally, they said, no, it's done. It's over. They gave up, closed shop, put all the equipment, everything in that mine, gave up, went home, had it. It just sat there. Well, a very wise person came and looked and saw the potential of the land, did some studies, found out that there's more copper in that mountain. I know it. I know there's copper in that mountain. They just haven't gone far enough. They haven't done enough. And you know what's amazing? The gentleman came to him, said, how much for the mine? It was just a piece of junk by that time. Said, oh, nothing. Sold it for nothing. All the equipment, everything involved. They drilled 3 feet from where the other people had stopped. 3 feet. And hit the biggest vein of copper they'd ever seen. And that man was rich. That man was set. 3 arrows, 3 feet. Where do we stop as Christians? We should never stop at 3. We should always have zeal. No, Israel needed someone with zeal at this time. It makes me think of Jesus. Remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus made a whip out of some braided cords and drove the money changers out of God's house? Remember that? Have you ever thought about the fact that it takes a while to braid something? You know, men, don't want to stereotype, but we're not usually good braiders. We're not. We're just not. It's not. There's not a merit badge for braiding. There's not. There might be. I'm going to be proven wrong. Some fact checker is going to say that guy was wrong. There is a merit badge for braiding. No, there isn't. You know, it takes a while to braid something. Do you know what Jesus did the whole time he was watching the money changers and he was seeing people from Israel come from all over the world, and they were coming from all over Israel and all over the known world to come and worship God. He was seeing them get depressed and sad and lonely and brokenhearted because they were getting ripped off, and suddenly walls were being put up between God and his people, God and his children. And Jesus got angry in a zealous way, in a holy way, in a righteous way. And what did he do? He watched and watched, and as he braided, and it just, okay, here it comes. It's coming. And he just kept watching. What did he do? He had zeal, and he drove all of them out. He drove every single one of them out. You know, as a children's pastor, I wonder sometimes, is there a song there? I don't know. Maybe there's a song. A song that I probably couldn't sing in children's ministry, because the kids would be like, that's confusing. He drove out the money changers. Okay, no, I won't do it. But you know what? Jesus had zeal. That's what he had. Jesus used his human effort. He used all of his human effort. Every time he was called to do something, he used all, everything. He left everything on the field. Now, King Joash had one moment in time for his human effort to meet God's will, and he failed miserably. And because of his failure, we can read that and say, that's too bad, that's sad, but this is a real man. This was a real time. These are real people. How many men lost their lives on the battlefield when they went out to Syria to fight? When they were guaranteed victory, and they lost those men's lives because of one man's lack of zeal. How many sons died? How many mothers lost their sons because of one man's lack of zeal? It's very sobering. Let's read verse 19. And the man of God, I love this. You know who had zeal in that room? Elisha had zeal in that room. His bones shook. They burned with zeal for God. And the man of God was angry with the king. And he said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had utterly destroyed it. Now you will strike Syria only 3 times. And Elisha dies. He burned with zeal all the way up to the end. So there's a lot here. We've gone from mourning to a promise of hope to great victory promised. It's right in your grasp, to utter failure and frustration. Elisha was the one person, though, burning with God's zeal, driven to anger by the king's lack of zeal, his indifference to God's clear command. Elisha would have covered that field. Jesus would have covered that field. What would you have done? What would I have done? Given a great opportunity to be used by God. How can we be Christians who meet God's will with zeal, with effort and aim? And now let's turn from this passage into application to our own lives. Let's look at ourselves. Let's look at what God would want from us as Christians. Where's our effort and aim? Now, Christians, we don't steal as pastors, but we appropriate other people's ideas. So I'm not going to steal Pastor David Guzik's idea. It's not stealing. It's appropriating. He did this beautiful, amazing, incredible study, and I encourage you to go look it up because it's amazing, on this passage. And he mentioned 2 things, and I thought, that's it. That's perfect. It's amazing. It's just what the Lord wanted us to hear tonight. And the Lord said, make sure to mention this to all my people at Calvary Chapel Modesto. So here it is. Archery and prayer are very similar because they take effort and they take aim. And so again, these 2 ideas come from a very wise, wonderful pastor, but I'm going to appropriate them tonight as we unpack the idea of what effort and aim look like in archery. Now, in archery, you need both effort and aim, and I know this firsthand because as a young man in series, as a young boy, I went to Caswell School, and afterwards we were latchkey kids, so we'd go to each other's houses and play around. And my friend Corey had an arrow, and you know, bow and arrows. And so what are you going to do? You're going to shoot the bow and arrows because you are a boy and you need to hunt. Rise, Mark, kill and eat. We are going to eat something good tonight. So we went out, and I took the bow and arrows. And I never missed a meal as a kid. I loved to eat and have fun and play. But I was a you know, chubby kid. My baseball card for the Series Mets was 4 feet tall, 100 pounds. That's 25 pounds a foot. I was a healthy kid. So you can do the math. You can do it. I was just poured into that Series Mets uniform. But we were there in his backyard, and I grabbed that arrow and that bow. And I take it, and I've seen all the, you know, Robin Hood, and he takes it, and he puts his arm really straight, so I get my nice chubby little forearm right out there, and I had the effort, but I didn't have any aim, and I didn't have any skill. And I let that thing twang, and a little tiny roll started from the little piece of string, started right here, and then it carried, and that string carried that little chubby roll all the way from elbow to wrist, where I had to drop the arrow and started, oh, ow, oh, ow, oh. I was purple for weeks, so I had lots of effort, but no aim. Many of us as Christians are like that. So let's see how we can have effort and aim so that you don't end up with a nice bruise like I did spiritually. God wants his children to pray. Do you know that God wants victory for your life as much as he wanted deliverance for Israel? In the time of King Joash, he does. He wants victory in your life, just as much as he wanted deliverance for the people of Israel from their foes. God wants to deliver you tonight from sin, from lust, from greed, from pride, from fear. He wants to do all of that. First, let me say what I'm not saying before I enter into this. To make it very clear, Francis Schaeffer was a very wise man, and he said, first you have to say what you're not saying to say what you're saying, so everybody's clear. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you nag God long enough, if you pray hard enough, and you put all that effort in, no matter what your heart desires, you're going to get it. I am not saying that. This passage is very clear. God's heart is revealed first and foremost. His purpose and his plans are revealed completely, and then he's expecting the king to go into that direction. That's what I'm talking about. We need to look and see what God has demonstrated for us, that we can confidently pray from the scriptures, so that we can use great effort once his heart is revealed. How do I aim in prayer? That's a great question. Let me answer it. Start with the promises of God. It's real simple. There are thousands of them. I haven't Googled it. I'm like, how many are there? And then there were multiple levels of like 8,000, 5,000, 3,000. There's thousands of promises of God. Find those promises. Find the heart of God for the lost, for the broken, for the weak, for the sinners, and pray those things with zeal. Not with 3 arrows, but with 100, with 1,000, with 10,000. Pray with zeal. Pray for those people that God has put in the path of your life. Pray the promises of God over those people and for those people. Why do we pray? Because prayer is really the heavy artillery of a Christian's life. In Ephesians 6:18, it says that we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit of God, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer, you see, levels the battlefield. It is the heavy artillery. And for you, those of you with a military background, you know what I'm talking about. But for those of you who don't, people that are in the military know that if you're in trouble and you're in the ground, on the ground, and you're a ground troop, man, you are in the infantry, you desperately need the heavy artillery to come in and level the field before you. The heavy artillery is found miles back in a safe zone. You call in coordinates, type in coordinates, whatever. Those guns shoot and fire, missiles, everything. It will level what's in front of you so that whatever's left, you can confidently fight and deal with. That's what heavy artillery does. That's what prayer does in our lives. We send it out to the Lord and he levels the field for us. And then we have things that we can handle with his strength in small areas. But he is the heavy artillery that takes out the bad guys. What does zeal through prayer look like in a life? What does effort in prayer look like? I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 states this. It's super simple. It's one that you should do as a memory verse. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says a few simple words, 3 words. Pray without ceasing. I heard a few of you even say it with me. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means shoot all your arrows. Don't stop. Don't give up. Never quit. Never stop. Cover the field that God has given you of your life with prayers all day, every day, all the time. Matthew 7:7. What does effort look like? Jesus challenges all of us. In fact, the youth just did this study on Wednesday night. Keep asking, seeking, and praying, right? Don't stop. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Be persistent in your prayers. Keep expecting God to do what he's told you he wants to do. You can afford to expect wonderful things from our great God. You can afford to expect great things from our wonderful, blessing God. Charles Spurgeon said this regarding effort in prayer, and I like it. I think, wow, that's a good quote. I'm going to appropriate that for my study. Here we go. Prayer, he says, prayer pulls the rope below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell. They'll pat it, they'll flip it, they'll hit it, they'll walk by, nudge it. Yeah. Okay, God, be with me today. Okay, God, please bless me. Or they'll do rope prayers. Amen. Heartless, thoughtless, no good. No good. No. This is what he says. Listen. He says this. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give an occasional pluck at the rope. They'll just pull it once in a while. Bing, thanks, God, I really appreciate it. But he who wins with heaven is the man or woman who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all their might. That's the person who wins heaven. That's the kind of person God wants. God wants, he's looking for a person like that. He wants that person on this earth. Israel needed that person in Joash. Our city needs that person today in you. We need people like this. We need to be people like this. I need to be a person like this. Sounds really good, Pastor Mark. But how can I manufacture what I don't have? Because it sounds good. My heart's saying, yes, I want to do this, but I can't manufacture that. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. And I'm glad you said that. Because I say the same thing. I can't do this on my own. Because we're not supposed to, you guys. We're not supposed to. We've been given the Holy Spirit, God himself. And he does it through us. All we have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. God, give me the heart. Give me your Holy Spirit. And this is what we want to know, is this is it. To have that zeal in the presence of God, there's a simple little scripture that's jam-packed with beauty in it. And it's just this. It's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and it states this. Now in the morning, this is talking about Jesus. This is how you get zeal. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he came up with a 5-year plan. No, it doesn't say that. There, he read some self-help books. No, it doesn't say that. There, what did Jesus do early in the morning to a solitary place? It says he prayed. He prayed. He got face to face, heart to heart with the Father, and he found what God wanted. What do you want? What do you want? I'm right here. What do you want? What do you want today to be? Who do you want me to love? Whoever you bring to me, I'm going to love them. Who do you want me to heal? I'm going to heal them. Whoever you want me to serve, I'm going to serve them. Who do you want me to forgive? I'll forgive them. I'll bless them. He got face to face and heart to heart. That's how you start burning with zeal for God. Get face to face and heart to heart with our great God. How do I pray? Jesus has personally invited you to pray to him. I love this scripture. I hope that many of you go to it afterwards and memorize it, because it reminds us of the beautiful resource that we leave sitting, doing nothing most of the time. If we aren't engaged in prayer, we're missing out, because here's what has been offered to you. Listen to this. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have a glimpse into heaven. The writer of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, here it is, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. And this is why. so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boy, that's a really good offer from God to all of us. I need grace all the time, and I need to obtain mercy all the time because I am in need. Probably, I have a feeling much like yourselves, we're in need of God's mercy and God's help all the time. All the time. And that's why he's invited us to come and pray to him. Now, why should I? What does coming boldly to the throne look like? You said come boldly. That sounds great. I want to do it. What does it look like? It looks like this. There's a story of a German hamlet. They don't call them towns. They call them hamlets in Germany or something else. I'll ask somebody from Germany to tell me the actual name later. But they were experiencing a terrible famine, and winter was approaching, and all the townspeople were in desperate need. They were in big trouble. They were going to face starvation, hunger, sickness, death. All that was coming. And there was a very rich, wealthy baroness who happened to be a Christian. She lived on a hill. She had all the food that she could use, but she, instead of keeping it to herself, she decided through the winter, I'm going to provide for these people. I'm going to love these people. She made an offer that they could come boldly to her castle and be filled. And she said, every day at 12 o'clock, you will come and I will fill whatever you bring. Well, what do the townspeople do? They're much like us. They limit. They limit. What did they start getting and gathering before they went on that first day? Well, they thought, well, what do I usually eat with? All right, so they got their little cups, started making their way up the hill. Other people got their little bowl for their soup. All right, this is what I eat with. This is all I'm going to do. Well, human beings like to talk, and they notice something different right away. Not you, other people from Tennessee or something. I don't know. Somewhere else. But they all start whispering. And it gets back that this old lady down the road is shuffling up. What does she have in her little hot hands? A great big basin. She took the water basin that she'd normally pour water in and clean her face and wash her hands with. Well, she had taken that basin and she had cleaned it out beautifully, perfect. And she's carrying up this great big basin. And everybody starts snickering, starts laughing. How ridiculous, how absurd. This little old lady said this. She said, the baroness, she promised to fill what we bring, but she never talked about and specified a size or amount. And as she made it up that hill, she got her basin filled to the brim as everyone else stood by drooling and thinking, I should have come boldly to this woman's house. That's what coming boldly looks like. It's expecting more. You know, we have a sign up in children's ministry because that story touched my heart so deeply. Because I really, to be honest with you, I was kind of a guy with a bowl most of the time to God. Oh God, we got this need in children's ministry and I just need you to just fill this one need. That's all I need, Lord. And then I won't bother you for another week and a half. I promise, I promise, I promise. Just one bowl. Come on, come on now. I got this. And you know what? I was kind of a bowl guy, but that broke my heart. I started weeping in my office and I thought, God help me. I am a bowl, cup, thimble Christian. God doesn't need that in a pastor. God doesn't need that in a Christian. He needs vats. He needs basins. He needs pools. He needs oceans. He needs us to pray huge. So I went upstairs and I share it with my folks, all the ladies up in children's ministry that make everything run, that supply everything that we need. And they made a cool poster because I shared with them from Ephesians that, hey, we want to be people that expect great things from God. And so there's a little pitcher on the poster, and then there's this great big vat on the poster, and it's just to remind us, pray big, pray huge, spend all your arrows, pray bigger than you could ever imagine for everything. Don't limit God, you guys. So why should I meet Jesus' will for my life with human effort? Because Jesus is the one who is our arrow of deliverance from sin and death and hell. Because Jesus was the one who is greater than King Joash. Jesus spent not arrows, but all of his blood, every ounce of it, for you and for me. And we also don't want to limit God because Jesus took all the arrows of sin and condemnation and death and hell that was meant for us, and he shielded us with his very body. We can afford to have some zeal in prayer. We need to find that zeal in his presence. Don't waste one more day praying without zeal. Fill the field of your life with all the arrows of prayer so that you can go home to heaven, and the fields, when you look back, as you rise up, the field of your life will be filled with arrows. Let's pray for effort. Name from Jesus. Jesus, we praise you tonight for your word. Give us effort and aim as we pray to you tonight, as we pray for our city, as we pray for our families, Lord. I pray that you make us men and women that will be men and women that pray great things, Lord. I pray for you to revive, Lord, bring revival into this city. I pray for you to heal marriages, Lord, tonight. I pray for you to heal families that are broken and set apart. Lord, I pray against the enemy and his devices and servants, and pray that you fight against them and bring in your army, Lord, here to rescue, to help. And I pray that every one of us leaves this room, Lord, and enters into a good battle, and that we all spend all of our arrows, Lord, so that this city can become a city where everyone notices something has happened and something changed because you changed our hearts tonight. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer,